And what a glorious sight in the deep, beautiful brown of the colour of the Scottish stagecoach, with the crown of England right atop it. The four horses are drawing along with two outriders, the two grey horses, Moonlight and Brasilia, the four greys, Munster, Budapest, the Abbott and Cork, with two postillions on the near. And now they are just the Scottish stagecoach with the Queen Mother and Prince Charles and Prince Edward, who is waving there from the coach, is just making its way up the Mall, and followed very shortly afterwards by Lord Snowdon, with Lord Linley in the next coach. Itself a magnificent sight. I can see Lord Snowdon waving to the crowd as it goes past. It's very gold, gentler looking coach, with the coachman in a rather magnificent outfit there. Followed afterwards by Prince Richard of Gloucester and Princess Richard. Also again, the two horses looking rather frisky there as they go up there in this magnificent looking coach. Then the state landaus with other members of the royal family are following on. Everybody, each coachman is wearing a very heavy scarlet and gold frock coat with knee breeches, rather beautiful pink silk stockings, and it's a magnificent sight of truly pomp and very colourful circumstance. And the main coaches are now passing their way up the Mall towards Admiralty Arch, and it looks a very, very clean, symmetrical sight here. Four coaches are brought up at the very end now by the last part of the household cavalry. Now, as it's getting up to the towards the Admiralty Arch, I'll hand over to my colleague Gillian Strickland, who I hope will be in a position to just see the first part of that rather magnificent royal procession weaving and bobbing its way up the Mall. Over to you, Gillian.
Yes, I can indeed, Paul. There are five magnificent matching grey police horses just coming ahead of the procession, and right through the trees and through the flags as they wave by it, I can see the plumes and the helmets of the household cavalry, and the great black horses are just starting to come into sight. And the crowd's getting terribly excited now. They're all rushing forward. And I saw some of the more enterprising ones carrying park benches. I don't know where they find them, but they're bringing them forward and standing on them to see over the heads of the people who got here earlier. The grey coats of the Irish guards who are lining the route, they're coming to attention. In fact, one of the household cavalry horses has now broken away completely from the procession and is heading at high speed. He's got completely out of control. He's getting a great roar of applause from the crowd. He's red in the face, the embarrassing poor man. He's now careering off into the crowd. Yes, they've managed to check him, but it's livened up the crowd no end. They've clapped him. He's trying to return to the rest of the procession. More, they're all shouting and hooray. Now the rest of the procession is coming into sight in a much more orderly fashion than that one trooper on his big black horse. Yes, the whole of the Mall now is absolutely full. I can see the first grey horses of the Queen's carriage procession. Small children being held back very kindly by policemen. One little girl, a blue anorak, clapping her hands excitedly as the horses go past her. I expect you can just about hear the jangle of the hooves and the harness now as they go past me. Great clatter and a roar. That was the first contingent of the Queen's escort, and I can now see the grey horses, the two first outriders of the Queen's, the Scottish state coach, coming towards me. The crowd's absolutely tearing forward now. The terraces of the Nash building is absolutely jammed. The band of the Scottish Guards, the Scots Guards just struck up the national anthem as the Queen's coach comes level. The Queen Mother waving, Prince Philip on his 25th birthday, waving to the crowd who are giving him a special cheer. Coach now turning up towards Horse Guards Parade, rounding the bend. The crowd must be 20, 30 deep. And now the Irish state coach reaches the bend. Viscount Linley looking rather solemn. And now Queen Alexandra's state coach, Duchess of Windsor, Prince Richard of Gloucester, Princess Richard of Gloucester, Prince Michael. Now the state lander with the Duke of Kent, Duchess of Kent. And in the fifth state coach, the state lander, is Princess Alexandra and her husband and James and Marina Ogilvy. And now the household cavalry, the Queen's escort, the troop go round the corner and away up towards the Admiralty. And I can just see the very beginning of the procession making its way through the Admiralty Arch. And as the procession tails away into the distance, I hand you back over to the Abbey.
Here at the Abbey, we are, of course, awaiting the arrival of that procession. And at this moment, the choir are taking their places in the organ loft. The gentlemen of Westminster in their white surplices and red, and the boys, the children of the Chapel Royal, in those lovely period coats of scarlet and blue. A splendid moment just before you came over to me when the Queen's Dragoon Guards trumpeters in the glory of their new scarlet uniforms came pacing majestically through the nave. And in the nave at that moment, three people were industriously carpet sweeping the blue carpet, and they had hurriedly to remove their carpet sweepers so that these magnificent military gentlemen could come forward and take their place. Now the choir is assembled in the organ loft, and those 13 trumpeters of the Kneller Hall Royal Military School of Music are ready to sound that first fanfare for the arrival presently of the Queen. Just after the arrival, in fact, it'll be just after she has come, after the procession has formed up and they are ready to move through the Abbey. Meanwhile, everybody is in his or her place. The scene is absolutely brilliant. People who've been chattering and looking through their order papers are now fairly still and are all looking expectantly towards that west door, where themselves, the most magnificent group of all, the clergy, in their copes there are waiting the sovereign's arrival. And as we here watch this scene, as the gentleman at arms, the royal bodyguard, come pacing into the Abbey very majestically, these chaps in their white plumed helmets, all distinguished officers, followed by the Queen's Tudor bodyguard in their wonderful Elizabethan ruffs, the yeoman of the guard, the Queen's own ceremonial bodyguard, as they come into the church, and we are ready. I'm going to hand you over now to Paul Callan outside Buckingham Palace.
Here outside Buckingham Palace, the crowd is quietened down, momentarily excited by the magnificent parade of the various state coaches. A great frenzy of excitement rang around the crowd. It was really quite moving to see people literally leaping up and down. I can look down here from where I'm standing, high on the Victoria Memorial, and I can see lots of small children actually lining the edge of it rather perilously. There's a whole group of girl guides, one of whom looks at this very moment as if she's going to fall in. Now as we actually come, other members of the Household Brigade are actually, Household Cavalry are just coming out now, and a magnificent sight it is too, the white plumes of members of the Household Cavalry clopping past me here on the right-hand side with a sort of rather languid motion to the horses, a rather beautiful black horse there tossing its head very, very arrogantly, and now coming out of the main underneath the arch, here is the royal salute because it is the glass coach. Princess Anne there, and it is certainly, from what I can see, a most magnificently high-collared wedding dress that she's wearing, with a simple veil over her head, and I can see the veil tucked up on the other side of the coach, and she's waving and she's smiling. She looks, if anything, she looks faintly nervous. It's a beautiful white silk as far as I can see, and I could just see sitting Prince Philip beside her there, and she's waving frantically now, and the whole thing looks magnificent. The crowd has gone really quite magnificently frenzied down here at the sight of Princess Anne, as she's absolutely looking not quite so nervous, and I can see her just now going up towards the mall, followed by her ladies-in-waiting, another guest, and tailing the end off here is the rest of the sovereign, the household cavalry. But there are various small boys running into the street, being held back by kindly policemen, trying to peep round the rather grey-coated members of the Coldstream Guards, who are on guard duty here, each just a few feet apart from each other. And there's a magnificent sight now. I'm looking right up the Mall, and it does have this rectangular symmetry about this procession, with the guards bobbing up and down, the plumes waving. It is, and on this beautiful autumnal bright sunshine day, I must say, I having the first glimpse of that wedding dress, it sort of puts an end to all speculation. From what I could see, perhaps as we're getting a little bit closer, Gillian Strickland might get a better peek at it. From what I could see, it was a high-collared wedding dress with a long veil, and obviously very, very long. And I must say, Princess Anne did look extremely beautiful as she was waving, the odd nervous expression glancing through her eyes, but smiling that very famous smile and waving a little bit nervously, first of all, as she actually came out underneath the grand arch. But as she saw and met the reception of the people who were so frenzied with joy waving at her, she soon relaxed and that nervousness seeped away. Anyway, I'm going to hand over to Gillian Strickland in the hope that she'll be able to possibly describe a little bit more about this magnificent procession. Over to you, Gillian.
Well, the crowd have just sensed, Paul, that the procession is moving up towards this end of the Mall, and through the trees I can just see the first signs of four, five grey horses, and again the helmets of the household cavalry bobbing up and down in the sunshine. And I can hear the cheers as they come nearer towards me. The crowd's moving forward. They're moving down the Mall to get a better glimpse. And even the policemen, the mounted policemen, are sort of edging they're not even really talking to the crowd. They're just trying to get a good look for themselves, I think, and quite right too. And the ambulance men have clambered up to try and see. Yes, the outriders are now coming towards me, and just tips of the helmets of the household cavalry. The route on the far side of the Mall from me is lined by the Gurkhas, who have come to attention. And now we'll hand back to Godfrey Talbot in the Abbey.
Her Majesty the Queen has now arrived at the entrance to the Abbey. The Queen with her mother, and with Prince Andrew, with Princess Margaret, with the Prince of Wales, is now coming into the Abbey between the Guard of Honour there, and we inside are looking towards the west door for the beginning of this, the first of the procession of the Sovereign. The organ still softly plays. Mr. Guest has his hand at the ready in front of all the choir and the trumpeters. The trumpeters are still with their trumpets not quite up to their lips, because the procession is forming, and Her Majesty smiling again, this note of informality. It might be, you know, just a jolly nice family wedding in a country church. The clergy are now greeting the Queen. There is the Dean, splendid in his cope. He is now having a word with the Prince of Wales, no doubt saying he's probably having time to say happy birthday as well. And the Lord Steward and Lord Maclean, the Lord Chamberlain, are doing their bows to the Queen. The Lord Chamberlain is, of course, the chief officer of her household. They're standing there now, just within the Abbey, looking at the whole scene, looking at us, looking at the congregation. Everybody, of course, is standing now, watching the royal party, their first glimpse of them on this morning. It's almost a village bazaar scene. They're chatting away, pointing things out to each other. The Queen talking to her son, talking to the Prince of Wales, Lord Maclean talking to the Queen Mother. They look extremely happy, extremely relaxed. Why not? This is a joyous occasion. A wedding is a lovely thing, be it the Queen's daughter, whoever it is. The others, now the little children are coming. I can see the small children beginning to form up in the nave there. Very shortly, we shall have this first of the fanfares. Incidentally, the fanfares are composed by the Master of the Queen's Music himself, Sir Arthur Bliss. And when you hear the trumpet shortly, you will know that the great procession of the Queen is beginning to come through the Abbey. Take some forming up, because there's something like 20, 30 people in this first procession. And the organ is playing sotto voce, of course, at the moment. I'm rather glad, because we're very near the organ pipes up here, and I can at any rate hear what I'm saying, hear myself speak. Now there's the Duke of Beaufort, splendid in his ceremonial uniform. He, of course, is one of the senior members of the Queen's household. In his dress uniform, he is the Master of the Horse. There's Lord Maclean carrying his wand of office. Now the trumpeters bring their trumpet forward for the flourish of trumpets. Any moment now we shall have the fanfare for the sovereign. The organ stops. Greeted by the fanfare of trumpets, greeted now by the organ, the royal procession makes its way through the choir screen into the choir itself towards the sanctuary, headed by the gentlemen ushers, and then walking at its head, Mr. Ogilvy and Princess Alexandra in green, and their children, small Marina and small James Ogilvy, then Prince Michael of Kent, the Duchess of Kent, and the Duke of Kent, Lady Helen Windsor, age 9, Earl of St. Andrews, age 11, their children, Princess Richard of Gloucester, Prince Richard of Gloucester, the Duchess of Gloucester there wearing aquamarine, Lord Snowdon, Viscount Linley, 12 years old, another of the children, Princess Margaret, Master of the Horse is there, Lord Steward, Lord Chamberlain, then the Queen walking with the Queen Mother. The Queen Mother wearing autumnal colours, beige and gold, with a sable hat. And Her Majesty the Queen in a sapphire blue silk coat and a hat with a very becoming snood to it. They're walking through the choir now to their places, walking between the drawn to attention ranks of the gentlemen at arms and the yeomen of the guard, the royal bodyguards. And now that whole royal procession, very slowly, walking in stately fashion, begin to take their places in their seats in the sanctuary before the great high altar. The altar looking very beautiful. The whole Phillips family now bow and curtsy to the sovereign as the Queen takes her place in the sanctuary opposite to the Phillips family. So here you have the traditional pattern of the wedding, with the groom's family on the one side and the bride's family on the other, facing each other here in the sanctuary of the most famous church in the world, Westminster Abbey. Some of the clergy now moving forward, but the sanctuary is now in its center, empty, save for two scarlet kneeling stools at the steps leading to the sanctuary, and two more before that white and gold altar where the tall, infinitely elegant and stately candles burn. It is the most beautiful scene, this altar and the altar screen, behind which is the confessor's chapel, where later they will be signing the registers. Three registers there are to sign here at Westminster this morning. And as I speak and I turn from the altar to my left towards the west door, here comes the procession of the clergy. Down through the nave they walk, also at a very measured pace, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, the Reverend and Honourable Andrew Elphinstone, cousin of the Queen, a godfather of the bride. He will be heard praying shortly during the service. The sub-dean of the Chapels Royal, the Dean of Windsor, the Archbishop of York, Dr. Ramsay, himself celebrating a birthday today. He's 69 years old. He and the Prince of Wales have that in common. They're both birthday boys today, one a little older than the other. The Cross of Canterbury follows the Archbishop. And then the Bishop of Maidstone, the Reverend Geoffrey Tiacs, who is going to read that lovely passage from the scripture, which you'll hear in the service, from Ephesians, putting on the whole armor of God. He is Mark Phillips's, he is a cousin of the Phillips family. The Archbishop, what a splendid figure he is in this tremendous cope and mitre. I'm looking down from my eagle's nest here in the Triforium, down upon the clergy as they come, and I must say Dr. Ramsay looks quite magnificent, with that wonderful, predominantly gold vestments that he wears. So, all the pieces are falling into place. The whole congregation, of course, are standing as the organ plays. They're turning over their service papers and watching these processions as they come forward. There is the precentor of the abbey bowing to royalty as he leads the procession of clergy. There's the moderator who bows slightly before the Queen, and they go to their places. And incidentally, the royal family have been joined in their places by Princess Alice, Countess of Athlone, of that other generation. Wonderful thought, isn't it, that there's a granddaughter of Queen Victoria sitting here in the same row of seats with these tinies of the royal family, these half dozen small children, aged from 7 to 13. I don't know who's enjoying it the more. The children are animated, they're looking round. They're too young to be inhibited, to be overawed by the grandeur of it all. Now the clergy, the rest of the clergy, are waiting in a line there at the west door, because of course the next thing that will happen will be the arrival of the bride. And indeed, here she comes. The bridal coach has arrived at the west door of the abbey, and for the first time, we are seeing in all its full glory Princess Anne's dress. Now this, at last, we can say it and see it. Oh my goodness, it really is quite something. There she is with Prince Philip, who is, of course, in Field Marshal's uniform. White silk, full-length, flowing gown with deep Elizabethan sleeves, with a train, yes, and a long veil of white silk net, which falls to the very end of the train and is held back from Princess Anne's face. She does look happy, I must say. The nervousness seems to have gone. The veil is held back from her face there by a diamond tiara, which is, incidentally, it's one lent by her grandmother, the Queen Mother, and it's the one worn by the Queen at her wedding 26 years ago. And the bridegroom and the groomsman have now quite properly appeared at the foot of the Sepharium steps, there in their ceremonial scarlet full dress for the first time ever worn uniform, Captain Eric Grounds, the best man, and the bridegroom, chatting together again quite informally. They don't seem to be at least overawed by the grandeur of the occasion, and there they wait the arrival of the bride at the foot of the steps. And there is the bride at the west door now, with her father, Prince Philip, smiling and joking, again the same informality. There's no awesome solemnity here. Princess Anne is looking round at her small attendant, and of course, a small attendant is... They're two small attendants, of course. There she has not chosen. What did she describe them as? Yards of uncontrollable bridesmaids. What she has is her young brother, aged 9, Prince Edward, and he's in a white silk shirt, Royal Stuart tartan kilt. And what about Lady Sarah Armstrong-Jones, the bride's other little attendant? She also aged 9. Now, she's got a pinafore dress of silk organza and a little Juliet cap, looking very neat. Princess Anne is now smiling. My goodness, that's a lovely dress, even to the male eye, I must say. It is magnificent. And a bouquet of 15 white roses there, lily of the valley, and orchids cascading from the center, and some orange blossom, and a touch of myrtle in that bouquet from a sprig of Queen Victoria's own wedding bouquet. And I think at any moment now, because the bride's procession is almost ready, we shall hear this flourish, not quite so prolonged as the flourish for the sovereign, the flourish of trumpets from the bridegroom's own regimental trumpeters, which will greet the beginning of the bride's procession through the nave towards the altar. Everyone is ready, the Phillips family, the royal family. And now come the trumpets. Beginning of the hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, the procession begins to move, the procession of the bride, led by the verger, the cross of Westminster, and the taperers, the minor canons of Westminster, the canons verger, the canons of Westminster, the dean's verger, and Dr. Abbott, the dean of Westminster, who will speak the first words of the service. Princess Anne waits while the beginning of the procession moves round the tomb of the unknown warrior, and led by that figure of the verger, begins its stately progress through the abbey. This is what we've all been waiting for. This is the sight of the bride herself. Let me just say again what this dress is, because everybody's been wanting to know. It is a full length and flowing one, and very beautiful. It's of white silk. It's beautifully embroidered. It has deep Elizabethan sleeves with a train, quite a long train. They're not absolutely enormous, but it does trail. And she has this long veil of white silk net, which falls right down to the end of the train, but is held back from her face by that tiara. As she comes now on the arm of her father, the Duke of Edinburgh. And as you could hear, the trumpets are sounding during the singing of this hymn. Just let's listen for a moment. Thank you. you that this would be the moment when a bridegroom and a best man would be having the dithers, but not a bit of it. There stand those two, Mark Phillips and Eric Grounds, chatting, smiling together. The groomsman keeps turning round and saying they've now got to so-and-so. They're smiling and indeed almost laughing together as they wait there for the arrival of the bride at the foot of the sacrarium steps. The procession is taking a long time to come quite properly and giving everybody a wonderful chance to admire the bride on her father's arm. Prince Philip, who is wearing full-skirted uniform, and as they come, both of them, both father and daughter, are turning from side to side to smile at various people in the front rows of the congregation in the nave. And I must say the attendants look very charming. It's always rather nice to see an enormous number of attendants, both the Queen and Princess Alex. They had six or eight, was it, attendants. But here are these two small children, and they look absolutely splendid. The little boy, Edward, age 9, the youngest brother of the bride, dressed in this silk white shirt and the dark green jacket, and he really looks splendid, full of self-possession. They're the most self-possessed children I've ever seen. To listeners that I am going to try to talk as little as possible during the service itself, but just to make sure that you know what is happening, the first words will be the introduction by the Dean, and then the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Ramsay, will actually conduct the marriage ceremony, during which you will hear the voices of bride and groom exchanging their vows, and there will at that moment be the ring of Welsh gold put upon the bride's finger. Then the Archbishop will pray, and then bride and groom, then man and wife, after the ceremony, will go forward to the high altar for the rest of the service, the prayers. That is what is to follow. For the moment, the music still rings out. There's a ripple of curtsies and bows as the bride now reaches the steps of the sacrarium, hands her bouquet to her small cousin. She looks absolutely charming in that long dress and that Juliet cap. And now Captain Phillips has joined Princess Anne, and they stand together at the scarlet kneeling stools in front of the sacrarium. Prince Philip, as always, the father of the bride, to the left of the princess, Captain Phillips on her right, and on his right, one step behind him, the groomsman, Captain Grounds, facing them, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and near them, the Dean, and now the Dean.
Dear Abbot David, we are gathered here in the sight of God, and in the face of this congregation, to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted of God himself, signifying unto us the mystical union that is betwixt Christ and his church, which holy estate Christ adorned and beautified with his presence, and first miracle that he wrought in Cana of Galilee, and is commended in holy writ to be honorable among all men, and therefore is not by any to be enterprised, nor taken in hand, unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly, but reverently, discreetly, soberly, and in the fear of God, duly considering the causes for which matrimony was ordained. First, it was ordained for the increase of mankind according to the will of God, and that children might be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord and to the praise of his holy name. Secondly, it was ordained in order that the natural instincts and affections implanted by God should be harrowed and directed aright, that those who are called of God to this holy estate should continue therein in pureness of living. Thirdly, it was ordained for the mutual society, help, and comfort that the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and adversity, into which holy estate these two persons present come now to be joined. Therefore, if any man can show any just cause why they may not lawfully be joined together, let him now speak, or else hereafter forever hold his peace.
I require and charge you both, as ye will answer at the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed, that if either of you know any impediment why ye may not be lawfully joined together in matrimony, ye do now confess it. For be ye well assured that so many as are coupled together otherwise than God's word doth allow are not joined together by God, neither is their matrimony lawful. Mark Antony Peter, wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her as long as ye both shall live?
I will.
Anne Elizabeth Alice Ruiz, wilt thou have this man to thy wedded husband to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live?
I will.
Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? I, Mark Antony Peter.
I, Mark Antony Peter.
Take thee, Anne Elizabeth Alice Louise.
Take thee, Anne Elizabeth Alice Louise.
To my wedded wife.
To my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I plight thee my troth.
And thereto I plight thee my troth.
I, Anne Elizabeth Alice Louise.
I am Elizabeth Alice Louise.
Take thee, Mark Antony Peter.
Take thee, Mark Antony Peter.
To my wedded husband.
To my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love, cherish, and to obey.
To love, cherish, and to obey.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
The groomsman comes forward, places the ring upon the archbishop's
book. In the name of thy Lord, we hallow and dedicate this ring, that by thy blessing, he who gives it and she who wears it, keeping true faith the one to the other, may abide together in thy peace, continue together in thy favor, live together in thy love, and may finally dwell together in thine eternal kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. With this ring I thee wed.
With this ring I thee wed.
With my body I thee worship.
With my body I thee worship.
And with all my worldly goods I thee endow.
And with all my worldly goods I thee endow.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. O eternal God, creator and preserver of all mankind, giver of all spiritual grace, the author of everlasting life, send thy blessing upon these thy servants, this man and this woman, whom we bless in thy name, that living faithfully together, they may surely perform and keep the vow and covenant betwixt them made, whereof this ring given and received is a token and pledge, and may ever remain in perfect love and peace together, and live according to thy laws, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. For as much as Mark Antony Peter and Anne Elizabeth Alice Louise have consented together in holy wedlock and have witnessed the same before God and this company, and thereto have given and pledged their troth either to other, and have declared the same by giving and receiving of a ring and by joining of hands, I pronounce that they be man and wife together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, bless, preserve, and keep you. The Lord mercifully with his favor look upon you, and so fill you with all spiritual benediction and grace, that ye may so live together in this life, that in the world to come ye may have life everlasting.
Taken away the two kneeling stools from the top of the steps of the sanctuary. And now those two figures, the one in the brilliant military scarlet and the other in white with that lovely train stretching out like a beautiful silver white tongue behind her, go forward to two more kneeling stools just below the altar steps themselves. The groomsman, Captain Grounds, has gone to the right, to his place. And those two little attendants, who really are a most charming feature of this ceremony, stand at the foot of the steps. Little Sarah, holding the bouquet, and that small Prince Edward, keeping absolutely still. It's a great temptation for the littles to fidget, you know, on these occasions, as I well know. But they're doing it beautifully, I must say. No one could do it better. As we sing, and of course, I hardly need to tell anyone that this is the famous Crumund. It is one of the favorites of Her Majesty the Queen. This is the Scottish paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, the metrical version of the 23rd Psalm, being sung by the combined choirs of Westminster Abbey and the Chapel Royal, with the organ softly accompanied. The trumpets muted and silent at the moment. There are now, after this, two more verses before the next part of this service. And the next part of this service, because I don't want to interrupt it later on in this broadcast, which is coming from Godfrey Talbot in Westminster Abbey in the special program of the London Broadcasting Company. The next part of this service will be largely devoted to short prayers. After this crement, we shall hear prayers by the Abbey precentor, the Reverend Rennie Simpson, and the responses by the choir. And then the Reverend Andrew Elphinstone, cousin of the Queen and Anne's godfather. And then God Be In My Head, sung by the choir. And then this scripture reading by the Bishop of Maidstone, who is Mark's cousin. This will come from Ephesians chapter 6. And then the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, four verses of that. There will be a final blessing by the Dean, an amen, another fanfare, a national anthem, one verse of the Queen's coronation version of the national anthem will come. That will be most resounding. And that will be the end of the marriage service itself, but by no means the end of our broadcast or this scene here, because they will go into the chapel for the signing of the registers. Meanwhile, the lovely crement.
Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father,
which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Lord, save thy servant and thy handmaid.
O Lord, let us believe.
Lord, send them help from thy holy place. Unto them a tower of strength.
From the face of the heavens.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And raise us
God of our fathers, bless these thy servants, and sow the seed of eternal life in their hearts, that whatsoever in thy holy word they shall profitably learn, they may indeed fulfill the same, that so, obeying thy will, and always being in safety under thy protection, they may abide in thy love unto their life's end, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
the Reverend Andrew Elphinstone now speaks.
O merciful Lord and Heavenly Father, by whose gracious gift mankind is increased, bestow, we beseech thee, upon these two persons the heritage and gift of children, and grant that they may live together so long in godly love and honesty that they may see their children Christianly and virtuously brought up to thy praise and honor, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O God, who hast taught us that it should never be lawful to put asunder those whom thou by matrimony hast made one, and hast consecrated the state of matrimony to such an excellent mystery, that in it is signified and represented the spiritual marriage and unity betwixt Christ and his church, look mercifully upon these thy servants, that both this man may love his wife according to thy word, as Christ did love his spouse, the church, who gave himself for it, loving and cherishing it even as his own flesh, and also that this woman may be loving and amiable and faithful to her husband, and in all quietness, sobriety, and peace, be a follower of holy and godly matrons. O Lord, bless them both, and grant them to inherit thy everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour upon you the riches of his grace. Sanctify and bless you, that ye may please him both in body and soul, and live together in holy love unto your life's end.
Amen.
Davis, and now the Bishop of Maidstone will be heard.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers,
against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Bishop of Maidstone, the Right Reverend Geoffrey Teox, member of the Phillips family, because he's a member of Mrs. Phillips' family, the Teoxes, and he read that famous passage from Ephesians 6. Now, after this hymn, we shall hear the Dean of Westminster, Dr. Abbott, again, dismissing, in the official word, dismissing those that are gathered together, saying a prayer, and then there'll be an Orlando Gibbons Amen, a very elaborate Amen after that. A fanfare and the national anthem. And after that, will come the signing of the register. I shall be describing a little procession from the sanctuary in front of the altar into the chapel for that signing. But meanwhile, let us listen to the hymn.
Let us pray. O Almighty Lord and everlasting God, vouchsafe, we beseech thee, to direct, sanctify, and govern both our hearts and bodies in the ways of thy laws and in the works of thy commandments, that through thy most mighty protection, both here and ever, we may be preserved in body and soul through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you always.
To that very beautiful, elaborate Amen by Orlando Gibbons and that splendid coronation version of the national anthem. The main figures in this service now walk in front of the altar and into the chapel behind. Bride and groom preceded by Archbishop and Dean and followed by that little kilted figure of Prince Edward, and the little bridal attendant in her Juliet cap and her long dress go into, not the vestry as in many churches, but in the very wonderful Edward the Confessor's chapel, which is here in the abbey, immediately behind the high altar. And they're going in there to do something which everybody, whether you're a princess or whether you're a little almost unknown in a village, must do. You must sign the registers, and so must the others and your family. Now, in fact, they're signing entry number 320 in the Abbey register, and 14 people have disappeared through there, actually, into the chapel. The bride and bridegroom, of course, and the Archbishop and the Dean, Her Majesty the Queen, the Duke of Edinburgh, the Queen Mother has gone there. They will also sign. But not only they, but some of the children too will sign. 14 people are going to sign. The Prince of Wales will sign. Prince Andrew. And little Prince Edward, the page, 8 and 9, he's going to sign also. And his counterpart, it is Sarah Armstrong-Jones, the same age, she will sign also. And, of course, the bridegroom's parents, Mr. Peter Phillips and Mrs. Peter Phillips, and the groomsman, Captain Grimes. Now, they are all out of the sight of the congregation now, and in that very beautiful, in itself, though not brilliantly lit, chapel this morning, because, of course, that's not part of the television or, indeed, the congregational scene. It's quite somber in there. It's very important to the most sacred part of the abbey, nonetheless, because it's where the coronation chair and that stone of spoon is, and they're signing registers. Now, in fact, they've got an awful lot of signing to do. There are three registers, but they're only going to sign the royal one, the important one, and the others will be signed later at Buckingham Palace, because, of course, they're all going back to Buckingham Palace after this abbey service. I notice, incidentally, that during the service, at the beginning of the service, she wasn't here earlier. I thought she would come quite early, but didn't. Princess Anne's nanny, Miss Anderson Mabel, slipped in and has taken her place among the field marshals and the foreign princes and princesses in the triforium. Down there, below the triforium, there in the crossing, Miss Anderson is there in a crimson coat and brown fur hat. One can hardly begin to describe this brilliant congregation. I notice there Lord Mountbatten in the second row of the Queen's family and household, wearing full naval rig, of course, and the garter ribbon across his chest. He's just stroking his chin with his white-gloved hand. Meanwhile, whilst the signing is taking place, the music we are hearing is from the organ and from the choir. The choir themselves are a picture. Most of the congregation can hardly see them, but we here, because we're 130 feet above the choir and have this magnificent view of the entire abbey and all the participants, can see those three ranks of abbey and chapel royal singers, the children and gentlemen in their white and scarlet surplices, and particularly the boys of the chapel royal at the front. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of them wearing those scarlet and gold period coats as Mr. Guest, the director of music, conducts the music that we are hearing now. And of course it's the Vaughan Williams anthem that all the world in every corner sing, and the Handel, "Let Their Celestial Concert All Unite." Let's just listen to the singing for a moment.
Thank you.
just might remind anyone who's just joined our broadcast, the London Broadcasting Company, that this is Godfrey Talbot describing the wedding ceremony of Princess Anne during the singing of the second anthem, which is in fact the Handel "Let Their Celestial Concerts All Unite." And this is being sung whilst off stage takes place this important part of the wedding ceremony, the signing of the registers, unseen by choir, congregation and everybody else. Only the inner circle of the royal family and Mr. and Mrs. Peter Phillips, the groom's parents, are there at the signing in the confessor's chapel. And it's during this few minutes of signing that everyone is relaxed and seated and waiting for the reappearance. When they do come out again, we shall hear another fanfare, and then there'll be another of these tremendous processions through the abbey, the procession of bride and groom, man and wife now, out through to the west door from the sanctuary itself. And meanwhile, I must just say that although during some moments of the service, Her Majesty the Queen and indeed Prince Philip were looking serious and solemn, as perhaps befitted the serious and solemn moments of this morning, for the most part, I don't think I've ever seen the royal family looking so relaxed and so happy on, I was going to say, a state occasion. But this is not a state occasion. It has all the trappings of state, but it is, in fact, a family affair, and that's what it has appeared to all of us here in the Abbey today. Mr. Guest, the director of music, is looking round to see how they're getting on with the signing. The little choir boys are picking up another piece of music. And there is this pause now, and I can see the television cameras being wheeled into another position, because they too are in the orbit loft, some of them, in order to get the first glimpse of the emergence of the royal family. Yes, most of them are coming out now, Mr. and Mrs. Phillips, and across